right. Thank you, Billy. Thank you, kids. Our passage this morning is the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. I'll read the entirety of the passage, and we'll zoom in and focus on a big chunk of it. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to the 25th chapter of the book of Proverbs. So open to the middle, you'll be in Psalms, and the very next book is Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of the kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute will have no end. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like cold water in the time of harvest, like cold snow in time of harvest, is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, angry looks. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's inspired by your spirit. And so if we're to understand it, if it's to have any usefulness to us, we need your spirit's help. Would you, by your spirit, attend to your word and cause it to go forth with great power and accomplish among your people that which you desire it to accomplish, that it would humble us, that it would encourage us, that it would show us our need for Christ, that it would instruct us in righteous living, and that it would bring glory to your Son, Jesus. Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Jesus from your word. We ask this in his name. Amen. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings written and or compiled by King Solomon, but unlike other wise sayings, like we might find from Benjamin Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac, this collection of sayings is inspired by God and is, as such, is inerrant and infallible. And if you were here last week, You'll recall how we reflected on how the bulk of the Proverbs in chapter 24 revolved around God judging not just our outward actions like theft or murder, but our inward affections, because God is God and is not a mere mortal courtroom judge. He sees more than just our outward actions. He knows the desires of our hearts, and those are also on full display before Him. And so what we talked about last week is just as murder is sin, so is hatred. And just as adultery is sin, so is lust, because God judges the affections of our hearts as well as our outward actions. Learning wisdom involves the whole person. We are not just a body. We are not just a soul. We are body and soul. And because God is concerned with bodies and souls, we should be as well. We've heard Proverbs give us instruction on the work of our hands, teaching us to avoid sloth and laziness. We've heard Proverbs speak on, give us wise instruction on our mouths, teaching us of the our hands, teaching us the dangers of gluttony with food and drink. And Solomon knows his sons need instruction in how to behave about their sexual appetites. So Proverbs warns us of the prostitute and the adulterous woman, and we've seen how it gives very frank discussion on the importance of chastity and the dangers of succumbing to the wooing of those who would lead us astray. This morning, as we reflect on chapter 25, we're going to spend the bulk of our time considering how we use our words and the effect that our words have on our neighbors. So as we look through this, we're going to look at the well-timed words in verses 11 and 12. We're going to look at the faithful messenger in verse 13 and 25. We're going to look at empty boasts and dishonesty in 14, 18, and 19. The value of a gentle, patient tongue in verse 15. And showing grace to both friends and enemies. So look with me there again at verses 11 and verse 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Not only are the words that we use important, and not only do our tongues have the power to build up or tear down, and not only are we to be mindful in how we choose our words, wisdom dictates that we be mindful of when and where to bring a rebuke or a correction to our neighbor. What Solomon wants us to know is that just as gold and silver are precious and beautiful, so also is a wise reprover giving well-timed words. What's a reprover? A reprover is a person bringing correction. Love of neighbor dictates that we offer reproof or correction. You would never see a blind man walking towards the edge of a cliff and stop and say, you know what, I don't want to hurt his feelings. I don't want to scare him with yelling at him. No, you would reprove him and tell him that he is heading towards the edge of a cliff. Love of neighbor means that we, in the right time, at the right place, in the right manner, reprove our neighbor. The necessity of bringing reproof or correction doesn't mean that all means and modes of correction are equal. Some forms of reproof are loving and effective, and others are thoughtless and ineffectual. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives a blueprint for what we would call church discipline. I want you to notice how he talks about how we are to reprove or bring correction to others. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." You're all familiar with that passage, most likely. Notice the first correction, though, is a private correction. This guards your neighbor's dignity and seeks to restore him or her in a manner that doesn't bring embarrassment or shame. That's important. The need to share my brother or sister's sin with others, it should never be my first thought. It comes only after a private correction has failed. Wisdom dictates that we be judicious in when and where and how our words are spoken, and not just in the words themselves. Look with me there at the faithful messenger in verse 13 and 25. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the souls of his masters. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You will notice that verses 13 and 25 are extolling the benefit of a faithful messenger to both parties involved. Verse 13, if you look at it, is speaking of the value that the faithful messenger has to those who deploy him, from the phrase, those who send him. And verse 25 is showing the refreshing benefit of a faithful messenger to the recipient of that messenger. But the part that is a little cryptic for us 21st century hearers is the part that says, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest. What is that talking about? Do I want to be harvesting my crops when they are covered with snow? Did anyone during the ice storm a couple of weeks ago look out at all of your frozen backyard and think, you know, I'd like to get out there and do some gardening? No, neither would people in Solomon's day. So then what does verse 13 mean about like the cold of snow in the time of harvest? This is interesting. It isn't about digging your collard greens and purple hull peas out of a snow-covered ground. When was harvest time? It would have been during warm weather. Agricultural workers in the field would labor hard for long hours in the heat of the day, and at times someone would travel up into the mountains at high elevations where there was still snow. And they would bring that snow in buckets or some sort of vessel. They would bring that snow down from the mountains and give it to workers in the field. And when it arrived at the lips of the workers, it was no longer snow. It was now cool, refreshing, clean water. That's the image that Solomon is painting for us as we reflect on the value of a faithful messenger. The sender of the message is refreshed in knowing that his or her message will reach the ears of its recipients. Likewise, the hearers of that faithful message are refreshed. Look at verse 25. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. In Solomon's day, this might have been a rider from the front lines of the battle who's been dispatched back to the homeland to deliver the message that the army has been victorious and the troops are marching their way back home. You might be saying, this verse is a little antiquated. We don't need to send messengers anymore. We've got cell phones. We've got multiple ways to dispatch messages to their intended recipients. That's all very true. But I can still send or be obedient to what's being spoken of here. Why? How so? I can fail to be a faithful messenger. I can fail to give an honest accounting of conversations. I can embellish. I can de-emphasize some of the facts and overemphasize other facts. I can omit certain parts of my conversation as I recount them to someone else. And when I'm guilty of that, I'm sinning against God and my neighbor by bearing false witness. I'm not being a faithful messenger. The refreshing nature of a faithful messenger finds its fullest expression in the preaching of the gospel, faithfully to weary people. That's why Paul in Romans 10 writes, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." The messenger is refreshing. Being a faithful messenger also means that I refrain from empty boasting and dishonesty. Look with me at verses 14, starting in verse 14. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Maybe you've heard the phrase, your mouth is writing checks, your body can't cash. Proverbs 18, there's a similar sentiment that says a fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. Because clouds and wind usually precede rain, a rainstorm, the farmer gets his hopes up when he sees them, and as such, if it doesn't rain, he's even more disappointed. Likewise, many of us have been led astray by someone who made big promises that they didn't bring to fulfillment. They are like wind and clouds, but no rain. In verses 13 and 25, if verses 13 and 25 are extolling the beauty, refreshment, and benefit of a faithful messenger, verse 18 and 19 are reminding us of the ugliness and damage that dishonesty brings. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Or as the New Living Translation renders it, telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with an arrow. The truthfulness of this doesn't hit home to us really unless we are the recipient of dishonesty. It doesn't hit home to us while we're engaging in dishonesty about someone else. Rather, we understand the pain and damage of this. We resonate with this when we've been the recipient of someone else's dishonesty. It is through being the victim of someone else's dishonesty that we see most clearly why God hates dishonesty. To be lied about truly does feel like a shot in the chest with an arrow. Verse 19, trusting in a treacherous man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Again, the New Living Translation is helpful. Putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. Have you ever tried to walk on a lame foot or eat when you have a broken tooth? Trusting in someone who is not trustworthy, who is shifty, who is dishonest, is as wise as beginning a journey with a bad foot. You will not make it, or you will make it, but the cost will be great pain. Well, look with me at a gentle, patient tongue in verse 15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Our words are indeed powerful. And patient words will usually go farther than rash, loud shouting. In my sin, I can be prone to thinking that I can persuade someone with more volume, with more intensity. Raise my volume, and then I'll make things happen. But this proverb is reminding us that patient words over a long period of time will have greater impact than harsh words in a short period of time. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and I want you to listen how Paul is giving this pastoral admonishment from one pastor to another. Paul says to Timothy, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. No, you know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Not only are we to be patient with our words, we're also to be graceful as well, always seeking the good of our neighbor in all of our interactions. Let's look at showing grace to friends and enemies. Verse 20, Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. You ever pour vinegar on baking soda? It bubbles up. Doesn't do anything. It just gets really angry. The New Living Translation says, singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart is like taking someone's coat in cold weather or pouring vinegar in a wound. Verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Although verse 20 is talking about a person with a heavy heart, and verse 21 and 22 are talking about an enemy, both of them are saying the same thing. Showing kindness to people and a willingness to give them what they need rather than what you might be in the mood to give them. Minister to people in their need and give them what they need instead of giving them what they deserve. Give people what they need instead of giving them what they deserve. Beloved, all of these admonishments, all of these proverbs find their source in God Himself. As we reflect on showing grace to people in their need, we would do well to consider Psalm 103, which says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. We, as God's people, who have been redeemed by God's Son, our mantra, our manifesto, is the soul refreshing message that God in Christ does not treat us as our sins deserve. And because of that, we are, in imitation of Christ, to not treat others as their sins deserve. This helps us understand verse 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give them bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Grace is so counterintuitive. Our world doesn't automatically understand grace. We understand you get what you deserve. Grace has to be preached into our hearts. We understand justice. We understand merit. We understand report cards. We understand measurements. We understand karma. But the gospel comes and flips all of that on its head. Our world says, if your enemy is hungry, then you've got him right where you want him. Just wait till he's at his absolute weakest and then spring your attack. The gospel comes in and says, look to Christ. Look at how Christ has treated you. Let that inform how you treat others. This is what we have in view during the passing of the peace. Since God has forgiven us in Christ, let us also forgive one another. The Apostle Paul actually quotes Proverbs 25 in his letter to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12 when he writes, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, Paul says, quoting Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, this is counterintuitive. Solomon says, do you want to know how to engage with your enemy? Do you want to know how to heap hot coals on their head? Give him bread in his hunger and water in his thirst. Do that and trust that the reward will come from God. Or as Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brothers and sisters, have you ever noticed that our culture has a love of the concept of karma? I don't mean that they're all engaged in some sort of Eastern religion, but we love the idea of karma, that people are going to one day get what's coming to them. You know what the opposite of karma is? The opposite of karma is the gospel. If karma is I get what I deserve, the gospel is that on the cross Jesus got what I deserve. And as he was on the cross receiving the punishment that my sins and your sins deserve, he was praying for those who were hurling insults, mockery, and scoffing at him. As the crowd was using their tongues and their voices to sin against Christ, Christ was using his tongue and his voice to pray for them. May God grant that we too would be humble enough to use our words to bring healing, grace, forgiveness, restoration, and peace to our neighbors. Words said in the church lobby. Words said while standing around the water cooler at work. Words said to our spouses and our children. Words said to those who hurt us. Words that proceed from our mouth. Words that proceed from our tongues, our thumbs on social media. May God be pleased to use this passage to humble us, showing us ways in which we're guilty of not being good stewards of our words. May he use this to instruct us, showing us ways that we can better love our neighbor with our words. And may he use this to point us to the hope we have in Christ, who is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and me. Christ is right now lifting his voice to his heavenly Father as your advocate. He has given us his Holy Spirit to humble us and show us our need, as well as to transform us more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so guilty of using our words in ways that do not build up, but instead of using them in destructive ways that tear down. And so, Father, we confess before you today that our hope is entirely and completely in Christ. Father, would you write the eternal truth of this word on our hearts? Would you use it to help us see our sin? Would you use it to point us to Christ? Would you use it to mold us more and more into the image and likeness of Christ? And Father, would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.